Let's open up the scriptures. We take the scriptures so seriously. Open up to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Just to introduce. What I'm going to talk about today is scriptural principles. What's the title of the talk? Scriptural principles. So we're up to Proverbs chapter 27. Pastor Tim last week actually quoted this verse. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. Just one verse here. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. All right? So that's referring to shepherds, of course, being diligent to know the state of their flocks and their herds. So in the modern time, this is a scripture to those that are appointed, I guess, leaders of a group of people in the Lord, that they be diligent to know the state of every individual in the group that they are a leader of. And so what has become apparent in the last couple of weeks is that there's things that have cropped up that I've discovered where people aren't really reading the word enough. I'm not saying like the people here are probably reading the word a lot more. I mean, and admittedly, last week was a rough week for me. I didn't read the word enough at all. So we have these times where we wax and wane, and we need to be encouraged to read the word and also pray as well. So also last week, I didn't pray enough. But we shake out of that and we just look to the future and turn over a new leaf and read the word and pray. But also what's important is what I've discovered in the last couple of weeks is we need to apply what's written in the scriptures in our lives. As I said in the introduction, there's stuff in there that we disagree with, but we still apply them in our lives. That's that humility side of things. So the reason I opened up with this was, first of all, Pastor Tim quoted it last week, but also that's what I've discovered recently, is people not reading the word enough and not applying it in their lives. And I'll quote this. Don't turn there, but Matthew 6, just to get the wording right. I often get it wrong. Matthew chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's a simple thing. We have to have this simple mindset. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Follow his ways, and all things will be added unto you. Many things, like the peace and the love and the joy. There are things. They're all things as well. So over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just a couple more verses to introduce. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I do really like these verses. And verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So what the Lord's saying here, even back in the Old Testament times, and it applies now, surround yourself with the word of God. it says here, literally, write it on your hand, write on your, well, you think about it all the time, write on your posts of your house, your gates, put stickers on your fridge, whatever. You just do all this stuff. You just surround yourself with the word of the Lord. I mean, I haven't written scriptures on my walls, or I don't have any of that on my fridge. But what the point is that you surround yourself with it. Your whole life is plowing through the scriptures. It's so important that we set aside time to read the scriptures. As I said before, it's life, and that more abundantly. And then the next step is to apply it in our lives. And as we come together, we encourage each other in the things of the scriptures. And I really like Suzette's testimony, where she opened up the scriptures and there was this encouragement that applied for that time. And I'll read another verse later that that really hammers that home, where we use it properly. And also, when you're talking about things with other saints, that, you know, then you can cut, you're sharp as well. You can pick a scripture that applies spot on for that situation, because there are scriptures that apply to all situations to encourage people in what they're doing. But we as individuals need to set aside that time as often as we can to read the scriptures, to pray, and then to apply it in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this I believe applies particularly nowadays, which I'll go into a bit further. But this simple principle, that's what the scriptures do. They just break it down to simple principles. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." That wisdom of words, his own knowledge, it's all about the cross of Christ. It's not his own wisdom and his own education that can add anything to it. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." I mean, we could look at that. It will destroy also, the education of the educated, or those knowledgeable people. "And will bring to nothing the understanding," oh, here we go, "of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." This is an important aspect here, that it was through the wisdom of the world that they rejected God. That's how foolish the wisdom of this world is. So if we rely on our own wisdom and how our own framing of thoughts and our own education, our own background and our own observations, and ignoring what's written in the scriptures, we're relying on this worldly wisdom, which does not know God, which actually rejected Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When you're weak, then you're strong." This foolishness of God, to be weak, and to just rely on the simple scriptures, the simple precepts in the scriptures, that's foolishness in the eyes of the world, but it's actually wiser. It's actually wiser. It leads to a far better thing. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We are foolish in the eyes of the world just by relying on the simple scriptures, stuff going on, and there's all these ideas, psychological ideas and experiments that people have done. They've done experiments or made many observations, cause and effect things, and they try to teach people these things. They're okay if they line up with scriptural principles. You know, that's where we've got to step back and have a look. Okay, do those principles line up with what's in the scripture? But often they don't. You know, often they stand in the face of what's written in the scriptures. And that is where we become foolish and we just rely on God, have this simple mindset. And that is where it leads to ultimate wisdom, ultimate righteousness, sanctification and redemption. We'll be redeemed. And then we can glory in the Lord. We don't glory, oh yeah, you know, I did this in my own might, you know, or I thought this through really thoroughly and it worked. No, you don't. Simply just got to rely on the Lord. Simply rely on the Lord and then he gets all the glory. Because now, yes, you're educated or a type of mental prowess, you know, like elevated because of what we know. But the Lord wants us just to apply scriptural principles. Luke chapter 18. And likewise, I mean, I admit it can be tough because I want the answer now, you know. But hey, we've got to be humble before the Lord. Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom... Sorry, I'll reread that. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now I must admit, this is a tough scripture for me also. I did not like being a child. I could see there was a clear gap in what I understood of way things were and how adults understood. I just didn't get it. But then as we become an adult, we start to understand more. But the Lord's saying here, as a child, simply as a child, break it down as a child, and to have that attitude always, we are the children of the living God, to have that childlike attitude before God. Okay, in all humility, I don't get what's going on here, but you've got it right, Lord, and follow him. And it's so important. It says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not in any wise enter therein. That's how important it is for us to have this childlike attitude before the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The reason I picked this was where it says that, you know, the writings, the epistles of Paul, it says, in which are some things hard to be understood or hard to apply, you know, hard to understand the end of how this can be a good path. You know, it's difficult. But as a child, we follow that. But then it goes on, those that are unlearned and unstable, they rest, they fight against it. You know, oh no, I'm not going to do that. You know, I want to do it my way. You know, that's an unlearned way and that's an unstable way of doing things. God is our rock. You know, if we try to add anything on top of that there or break anything off, then that makes it unstable. You know, we stand on the rock, the firm rock, and we get that from the scriptures. This is so important, and for us to be reminded of this. And that's the point of this talk, is to remind us all, you know, to just make it simple and read and pray and apply it then in your life. I'll go on. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Sorry, I was just jumping the gun. I write these notes down of when to bring up different points and then I start getting all exuberant and trying to butt in. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, I discovered this yesterday morning. just so happened that I read this chapter yesterday morning. And I thought, yeah, okay, maybe a bit more encouragement to bring this this topic out. 1 Samuel chapter 15, it ties in very strongly with a New Testament principle, which I'll flip over to after this one. 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is about Saul, the first king of Israel. Prior to this was the time of the judges, and Israel, yeah, they did things in their own strength, according to their own wisdom. You read the book of Judges and it's just a flop because they relied on their own strength and not on God. And in the end, they wanted a king. They wanted their own leader. This bloke Samuel, he was a great prophet, a great judge. I think he was a judge for 40 years. And while Samuel was the judge, God appointed this bloke Saul to be the first king of Israel. And Saul didn't quite get it. There was so much hope about this man. You know, he was great to look at, a head and shoulders above the rest. He was strong, but he didn't quite get it. And he messed up a couple of times, but in chapter 15 was where he made a really big mistake. He was told to destroy these people called the Amalekites completely. All the people, all the oxen, burn all the houses, just destroy the whole lot. So there was no evidence of them ever existing because they treated Israel badly when they were going through the wilderness. And so Saul was given what seems to be a clear instruction. He then went on and he kept the best of the sheep and the cattle. His excuse was that he would then sacrifice it to God. So he kind of justified it in his mind, you know, oh no, this is a good thing, you know, like I'm doing this for the Lord, you know, even though it was actual rebellion. And we can do that today as well. We say, oh yeah, okay, God says, whatever it may be, says something, but oh no, if I do this, you know, I can do more for the Lord that way. No, but if it's contrary to the things of the scriptures, then it's like Saul. But then it gets to this point, which really stuck out yesterday morning when I was reading it. I don't think I realised it before. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me, or I regret, that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now, that, when I read the New Testament scripture, that has become really real for me, where it says there that it grieved Samuel and he cried unto the Lord all night. You know, like Samuel really cared for Israel and he cared for Saul and he so wanted Saul to follow the things of the Lord and do things right and follow the Lord's commandments. He so wanted that so much that when God came to him and said, look, Saul doesn't get it, you know, Samuel stayed up all night and he was grieved all night. I've been there as well, you know, with this when things come up. Verse 12, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he's gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul just thought he did what was right. He was sure he followed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, sorry, I'll stop there. So just explain it, that's where Samuel can see all these sheep and cattle that he kept that he was supposed to destroy. But Saul still thought he did the right thing. But if we jump down to verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So the point there is, all God wants is to obey the voice of the Lord and to obey. that simple aspect. Instead of trying to complicate it and do other stuff that is contrary to him, you know, he has no delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. Saul didn't get it. He just wanted Saul to obey. And that's what Samuel wanted. He was emotionally invested in seeing Saul succeed. And over to Hebrews chapter 13. It's funny, as we walk in the Lord and things crop up, you know, scriptures become just so real. There's one verse here, but there's a lot in it. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So a lot in this, right? What I've noticed since Pastor Tim left here in Bunbury, the Lord just puts stuff in me, you know, that's contrary to my character. And this whole thing, you know, this desire where I watch for your souls and giving account, you know, that is, when I first read that, oh my goodness, I saw that as giving account. You know, you've got to stand up to God and lay it all out, you know, you ticked all the boxes here. But anyway, there's that desire that got to cover all the bases, you know, make sure that all the bases are covered and just work hard for the Lord, because I watch out for your souls. But here is what the next bit, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now, the reason I bring this up is when I talk to people who are applying the scriptures, and I just had a great conversation during the week with someone who was applying the scriptures and telling others, you know, encouraging them in the things of the scriptures. And then afterwards I spoke to someone else and just said, it just gave me so much joy. You know, I was just so happy, you know, that people in this assembly are reading the scriptures, praying about them and applying them in their own lives. There's just so much joy. And it's just great to see people, you know, responding, getting baptized, receiving the Spirit and then growing, you know, slowly or quickly. It doesn't matter. They're just growing. We all get so much joy from that. And it's just wonderful. But then there's this warning there that if there's this grief aspect, which is what Samuel felt, you know, he was grieving over Saul just not applying the scriptures and following the commandments. You know, and I also get that. I feel that grief. But the thing is, that what it says afterwards, for that is unprofitable for you. And that's quite poignant. You know, it turns out it's better for you, you know, to give each other joy in applying the scriptures in your own life. But if there's that grief, it's actually comes back and it's unprofitable for you. And yeah, like I've had many sleepless nights, you know, it's just my character, it's the way I do. I churn things over. I should dump it on the Lord's shoulders. But churning these things over, and it turns out, you know, that's unprofitable for that grief to lead on to that point. You know, we want that joy. We want to all lay in bed with that joy, knowing that people are growing and applying the things of the scriptures, because that is that it is profitable for us. And instead of relying on our own minds and or our own education, our own mental prowess, you know, if they're contrary to what's written in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 5. And just a couple of little aspects that have cropped up in the last couple of weeks. This is all I'm going to bring out. There's so many other principles in the scriptures that we can apply. But these are difficult to apply in our own lives. So I thought I'd hone in on them. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So what's the gift that we leave before the altar? It's our prayer in the Spirit. You know, when we get on our knees, we enter the holiest of holies, we're praying in tongues, we're praying in the Spirit. That is our gift to the altar. So what's remarkable when, and this was brought out to me quite a few years ago in a house meeting, I'd never seen it before. I thought, this is possibly one of the things that's more important than prayer. You know, you're there praying away, you're in the holiest of holies, praying in tongues, And if you're there and you remember that your brother has aught against thee, it says, nah, leave your gift there. Leave it. Leave the altar. Get up. And first be reconciled to thy brother and then come back and offer your gift. That's how important it is to be reconciled to your brother. More important than prayer. And as I've joked around before, you like to be praying away and you've got to drive. Well, then pray in tongues while you're driving. You know, the Lord goes before you. But go there and you're reconciled to your brother. And that's where you have this unity. And that's where you get joy and peace. Because it turns out having that, it actually takes away your peace and your joy. So this simple principle can be so hard to apply in our lives. But there's only two verses there, but it shows how important it is. And just the other one, just quickly, verse 43. And these are, you know, just to reiterate, you know, psychological principles, you know, and like counselling or therapists and so forth. They come up with these ideas that they think's right, but they fly in the face of scriptures. You know, like how many counsellors or psychologists would just say that, you know, like get up, stop praying, you know, go there and be all, in all humility, reconcile to your brother. And this other one as well flies in the face generally. Verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. Okay, that's common now. Retribution is so common nowadays. They did bad to me, so I'm going to do bad to them. You know, it's so common. And that's how it was in the Old Testament. But then it says here, Jesus is saying in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Now, these are tough things to do. You can be so consumed by what your enemy's done to you, or you're so consumed by what people have said to you, like cursed you and so forth. How can you love them and how can you bless them? And it says, do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He sends good things to both evil and good. He sends good things to both the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? For if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Like you rise above that, and you aim for this perfection, which our Father is, to bless those that curse you and love your enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you. You know, it's tough, really tough. And you pray for them. That's where it can start. You know, you can pray for those that despitefully use you. You can pray for those that persecute you or your enemies or those that hate you. You can pray for that, and the Lord can change your mindset. He can heal it. You know, we believe in a God that heals. You know, we often talk about injuries and so forth or blemishes in our flesh, but he can heal the mindset, the frame of mind, so that then you become perfect. And the wonderful thing, I've seen examples in the Lord of people who've applied this, it takes a load off. You know, you're not bowed down by this thing, you know, these feelings towards someone. You're free then. And that is that being perfect, because our Father is perfect. Philippians chapter 4, hard things to be understood. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We can praise him. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, not extremes of character, you know, just moderate. Be careful for nothing or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. As a consequence of that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Great words of encouragement there. When you apply scriptural principles in your own life, you're rejoicing in the Lord always, you're being moderate, you know, you're careful for nothing, or you're not anxious, you're praying and you're supplicating with thanksgiving to the Lord, and you're making all your requests, then as a consequence of all that, the peace of God that passes all understanding. You have this amazing peace. You know, that yeah, there's people here have testified where they've had a piece that they just didn't understand why it was there. It even bypassed their own understanding because they had this amazing peace, you know. But it comes from putting the Lord first, and that's what we all want. We all want peace. Human beings want peace and comfort and joy, and the Lord can give us that. It's an internal thing. Okay, last scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Okay, so Paul's here writing to Timothy, and there's stuff written before that, but you can take these words of things that I've spoken to already by now. Of these things that I've spoken of, brought out scriptures about, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, words from their own wisdom, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I like that. Like, we are workmen. We have the words of truth. But then I like how it says there, rightly dividing it, you know, applying it correctly. I was speaking to someone yesterday as well. Like, we've got the scriptures, but the Lord's asked us to be wise in how we apply them in all aspects of our lives, or providing advice or whatever, you know, for children, for adults, for elderly or whatever. You apply them, you rightly divide them. And there's that wisdom that comes from God. So that then we're not a workman that needs to be ashamed, you know, because we're rightly applying the scriptures and we're seeing results. So that gives us confidence. I mean, the best example I could think of, you know, if we've got tools and there's a clock that doesn't work, we're not going to grab a hammer and try and fix it up, are we? We're going to grab the right tools to fix that clock up. And I was just thinking as well, like, just about a couple of talks I've given in the last 2 years, I gave a talk about double-mindedness. And sometimes we come to a point where we've got to make a decision, right? Because people are relying on us making a decision. But you're not sure which one to make. And so the Lord doesn't like double-mindedness because we're unstable in all our ways as a result. And what I was trying to say was, look, just make one of the decisions, you know? Just decide this one. If that's the wrong one, then the Lord will make it clear that the other one's the right one, because he doesn't want us to be double-minded, right? So in some cases, that can be applied. But then I've also given a talk about being still and knowing that I'm God. You know, sometimes you just have no idea what to do. There's just so many things that's just confusing and you have no idea. You can't work out what decision to make. So the Lord's saying, be still and know that I am God. Just wait. Okay, so there are two very different scriptural principles that are applied in different ways, different aspects of our life or situations that we're in. So that's where it comes to rightly dividing the word of God. So let's say you're in this position where there's just, it's just chaos. You know, I don't know what to do. There's so many things ahead before us. This whole double-minded scripture is not going to help, is it? You know, because which one? But then if you're double-minded, there's two decisions. People are relying on you having an answer. The whole be still scriptures, that's not going to help, is it? So the point I'm making is rightly dividing the words of God, so that we are workmen that need not be ashamed. And that comes from experience, that comes from reading the scriptures, that comes from praying and applying them in our own life. That's where we get our experience. The Lord has it all in hand. Simple, we're children. The Lord has it all in hand. We rely on him because we can't rely on our own mindset, the wisdom that comes from this world. That is unstable. But when we rely on the scriptures, that is stability. And we all want stability as well. There are many things that human beings want. God knows what we want, and he knows we want stability. So let's rely on him. Okay, I'll hand over to Ian now in communion.